It's Kingdom Foundation Sunday, a fantastic Sunday, and we're excited about that, as Ali's talked about, that level of expectation. Hey, what a week we've had. There's so much going on as we move to a potential new building. And who was it, Encounter Night on Monday night? Wasn't that a fantastic night?
Awesome.
Our Encounter Nights are always amazing. And we're really believing this week is critical as we move to the possibility of our new building. And I say possibility because we can't take ownership till we get it. And there's a lot of things that have got to happen. But mainly at the moment, we just need to be praying. So last Friday, we put our offer in, the contract all done and went off. And we had some discussion about that early in the week and just the normal stuff you get when you're negotiating on property. But this Thursday is when the Coogan's board meet and they'll be meeting to consider that offer. So let's be really praying into that. We're praying for favour on that. We're praying that, you know, there'll be, you know, they will actually see, you know, more than money. We're in a great position going into that, but we just really need, you know, God's favour on that. We need you to pray into that. And I think, you know, it's so powerful when people stand together and pray more than you even realise. We would say that, but this is a really critical week on this journey. So we'd value your prayers. So let's be really praying for that. And, pray for us as a team. Chris Love, Michael Weeks and myself, we've been doing a lot of the negotiations, you know, in on that. And, you know, the times you've got to make some calls on the fly and some things like that. So we just appreciate your wisdom as we go into that. So the third chapter of Nehemiah is this amazing account of what can be achieved when people work together. So I've been preaching about Nehemiah, and we're only up chapter 3. So we've sort of preached out of the first two chapters. But chapter 3 is that sort of when it all starts to happen. Who enjoys preparation? You know, it's all right, isn't it? But, you know, when you paint a house, who likes sort of sanding down the weatherboards and bogging them up and peeling the paint back? And it sort of goes on and on, doesn't it? And you get to a point where you think, I just would like to get the paintbrush in my hand and start this thing. And who's ever sort of gone a little bit early with that? You know, you just get so sick of the preparation that you think, I am just going to put the paint on.
Yeah.
And it doesn't really ever work properly, does it? But there is something good about when you finally get to that point where you actually start to do what you really wanted to do. When I was younger and I was into cars and all that, and we'd often, you know, completely rebuild and you know, respray everything, you know, the cars. And so much of the work was in the preparation. But it was exciting when you finally, you know, you had a car all masked up, you know, the windows had the newspaper around them and you'd done all the work and the paint finally went on. It was like, yeah, I can actually see something happening now. And so the first couple of chapters of Nehemiah, there's this amazing preparation that set this foundation for what happened, you know, right back at the start where Nehemiah, his heart's moved and he sees that things are not right and he starts to pray and he starts to petition God and he fasts and then he has this very, very high level conversation with the king of Babylon and or the king of Persia and they It's all preparation, and he was actually quite meticulous with his preparation. He did it very, very well. But Nehemiah chapter 3, it's like the paint's going on. They're actually doing what they started, what they set out to do. And there's this incredible account of when they start to rebuild the wall. And in Nehemiah chapter 3, you will read an account of about 50-odd people that are recorded there that are all rebuilding the wall. And they were all doing their bit. And I want to, even this morning, I'm really only going to speak out of the first couple of verses. But there is something incredible about all of us standing together, shoulder to shoulder, and all of us doing what we can. And it's not about so much how much you do or your amazing gifts and talents. There is a power when everybody stands together and everybody does and contributes about what they can. And basically that's how this wall in Jerusalem was rebuilt. But I love the way that it starts. You know what, we don't have to do everything, but let's work and take ownership of, you know, of our part of the wall. In other words, let's contribute and make a difference in the areas God's given us. Yeah. And that will change in different times and seasons, and you know, you have different availability and capacity at different times. You know, over the last couple of years, where for Alex and I, our world's changed as we've brought small children into our world, and that means our capacity's changed. And suddenly we're still doing the same things, but we're doing them differently. And we've actually had to say, well, what is it? What's the most important? What are the things that we have got to do? And all of us, it's like knowing what the part is that we do, and feeling very confident in our part as we build the kingdom together. And it's not about you comparing with what other people are doing. It's really about you knowing your bit. And your bit is just as important as anybody else's bit. You know, God is so much bigger and so far above us. He's not that impressed, you know, the difference between, you know, $10 and 10 million. You know, as far as God's concerned, there's not a lot in between. It's huge for us, but as far as God's concerned, it's about all of us doing what He's asked us to do and contributing in the way that He's asked us. So I think in this season, as we're going towards a new building and lots that's going on, you know, there's a part for all of us to play. Let's contribute and make a difference with the area that God's called us. So Nehemiah chapter 3, verse 1, it says, then Eliashib, the high priest, and the other priests started to rebuild the sheep gate. They dedicated it and set its doors, building the wall as far as the tower of the 100, and they dedicated the tower of Hanel. And so that's the first verse of this chapter. And it's interesting that the first person who is mentioned in this big long line of 50-odd people is the high priest. And it didn't talk about how pious he was. It didn't talk about what an amazing priest he was. It didn't talk about, you know, the way that he conducted his priestly duties. It didn't talk about the inspiration or the depth or the theology of his sermons. It actually says this. It says, then Eliashib, the high priest, started to rebuild the sheep gate. And it says, they dedicated it, it's along with the other priests, they dedicated it and set its doors. So Eliashib, the high priest, is the first person mentioned. And why is that important? Well, he actually stood up. And it's almost like he got himself out of... Well, he got himself out of the temple. He got himself out of his priestly world and said, hey, we've got a job to do here. And myself and the other priests, we're actually going to pick up the hammers. We're going to strap on the nail bag and we're going to start rebuilding these gates like everybody else. And there was something of a culture that was set right at the start of this by the priest. That guy that was set apart for something very special for God actually decided that he wasn't above or beyond what everybody else was going to do. And he got in and he stood up and it was really important. He and the other priests, they had a go, they had a crack, and they started working on the sheep gate and the section of their wall near them. See, he actually showed really godly leadership. He was out front. He was leading by example. He didn't think that he was too spiritual for hard work. He didn't believe that manual work was beneath him. Most of us are leaders in one sphere or other. You mightn't think you're a leader, but, you know, if you're a parent, you're definitely a leader. If you're, you know, if you're in your workplace, people are watching what you do. We're all leaders in some sphere or others. People take their lead from the example that we set, whether you like it or not. And just think about this, you know, if you're always late, if you're unmotivated, if you're negative, people around you will also be full of discouragement, and that they will sort of take on that sort of doubtful demeanor that you have. But if you actually are a person of a different spirit, where you actually, you know, you turn up to work, and even if it's a crap job, even if the boss is a pain in the neck, even if it's not what you see for your future, but you know what, if you turn up on time, ready to go, and you actually have a different spirit, you will actually find that the atmosphere around you will start to change. And sometimes it might only be a little bit by a little bit, and it can be feel very hard. But, you know what? You are a leader in that. And I think we've got to understand that we all lead within our sphere. There is a good reason why Elisabib was mentioned first. See, the rest of the chapter is filled with 50 or so more names, as I've already said, and they followed his example. They actually followed the example of the high priest who said, hey, we're going to get this done. And it doesn't matter whether you're a carpenter, a priest, or a perfume maker. There were people like that all mentioned through it. And they all said, you know what, we're going to get in and we're all going to do our bit. We're all going to play our part and we're going to stand up. And I think there's something powerful when we actually stand up and say we're part of this. And as you know, I like to tell stories about my bike riding, but
yep. I was just responding to Simon.
Yeah. Jen's not here, so he's got the mantle. See, when you stand up on a bike, and you've all, you know, most of you have ridden bikes, and, you know, when you get to a hill or something, it's like, you remember the old bikes we had as kids, you know, with one gear, and you know, you're barely on, and it's like you get to the hill, and it's like, oh, and, you know, you stand up, and you actually use your weight and everything to try and sort of get that thing moving. But what actually happens is that you actually engage a different muscle group. And you actually change the demeanor. And I use a thing on my bike because we're all sort of technical in this day and age. And it tells you the power that you're putting out. In my case, it's mostly disappointing. But it tells you the power that you are putting out. And when we're riding along, you can be seated and you can be in a rhythm, which is how you probably spend the biggest part of your time riding. But when you actually need to shift momentum, when you actually need to move forward, when you actually need to either get up over a little rise or when you need to pick up your speed, so often you will stand up and you engage a different muscle group. You know, you engage your quad, your quads much more, and suddenly when I see the power meter on the front of my bike, you know, it goes up by about 100 watts as soon as I stand up, and that's not necessarily sustainable for a long time, but it actually goes up in that sense, and it actually brings a greater level of engagement and intensity to what you're doing. And I think in this season that we're in, and even as we think about this offering today, let's decide that we're going to take a stand posture. Let's decide that we're actually going to take that stand up and engage with this like that high priest did as they started to build the wall. So number one, you know, when we give into our kingdom foundation, as we give, and this goes beyond just what I'm talking about today, why don't we give to set a precedent? Why don't we give to say, you know what, I'm going to do something that actually sets a precedent to where I go for the rest of the year. I'm going to do something that sets a precedent in my family. I'm going to do something that sets a precedent in my community. See, as a result of what that high priest did, hundreds of other people, regardless of their position, their title, their background, stood together and achieved something incredible. And sometimes you can think, oh, well, my giving's just my giving. It's between me and God. Yeah, but regardless of what how you think about it, you know, if you engage with it, if you stand and say, I'm going to be part of something, what, you set a precedent. You set a precedent that other people get on board with. You set a precedent that actually impacts the rest of your life. So let's decide that we're going to give in a way that sets a precedent. When you stand up in any area of your life, I think you set a precedent.
Yeah.
It says also, it says they dedicated it and set up its doors. Another version said they consecrated it. That's a big word, isn't it? But consecration is to recognize that something is special and uniquely set apart for the glory of God. So consecration basically means to be set apart. It's unique, and it's talking about that in relation to our God, it means it's uniquely set apart for God's glory. I think when we give, today I want to encourage us that we actually give uniquely. There is something powerful about taking something and saying, you know what? I actually set that apart for the glory of God. I actually take something out of the consolidated revenue of my world and my bills and all that stuff where it just sort of, you know, disappears and goes into whatever we're doing. There is something powerful when we say, you know what, I'm going to set that aside, you know, for the glory of God, for Him to do something special with. There is something powerful when we say, you know what, we're going to give uniquely. Again, we can actually give to set a precedent for our whole life. I was only having a conversation with somebody last night, and we were talking about, you know, when you're a pastor, I think everyone stopped doing it with me now, but people give you books. Because what, someone reads a book and they get this revelation, and they think, oh, the pastor needs to know that. So they just keep giving you books. And you can't possibly read them all, and I'm not actually an avid reader anyway. So people would give me books, and some of them I'd think, yeah, whatever. And some of them I would think, oh yeah, I'd like to read that. So I'm getting this bigger and bigger and bigger pile of books. And when we moved house, Alex went through the bookshelf and said, all these books need to go back to the people that gave them to you. And then I put them somewhere. And they disappeared for 2 years. And I found a heap of them this week. And I have returned them to their rightful owners. And one of those is a book that belonged to Jeff Towns. And it was a book about money and investment and stuff like that. And I thought it would be a good book to read and never read it. So sorry, Jeff, yes. But out of that conversation that we had last night, what I did say was that, yeah, about, I think it was about 4 or 5 years ago that Alex and I made some really big changes in our mindset around our finances and around what we could do. And we made some choices that have actually significantly changed where we are now and the way that we live our world in our world. And I can actually honestly say by making those changes, bringing God into that, we've had an incredible amount of pressure actually move from our world and feeling like, you know what, our finances are something that we actually make work for the kingdom, for our family, and for where we're trying to go. And that just came with the fact that we decided that we were going to be empowered to do that. And yeah, we had to make some hard decisions. We had to make some big changes. But I want to encourage you. You know, there's a way of when you say, you know what, I'm actually going to give and I'm going to set some stuff apart for God. There is something that will come out of that that will set you apart in the way that you deal with your finances. It will set you apart so that you can actually live your whole life for kingdom purpose. And again, as we give, and I'm not talking just about our Kingdom Foundation Sunday, I'm talking about having that attitude to life, it does set a precedent for your whole life. I think partly the secret to having joy and success in life is to do everything in the name of Jesus. It says this in Colossians 3, verse 7. It says, whatever you do. And this is one of those Sunday school verses. If you went to Sunday school, you would have had this. And whatever you do in word and deed, do it all in the name of Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father for him. Think about that. It sort of makes so much of the mundane more significant.
Yeah.
Like I'm going to just do this thing and I've got to do it. I've got to do the washing. Because I've got to do the washing. And I know in our season where we've got a fair bit of washing in our house and Alex puts a load on just about every morning and she sort of gets up and she just thinks, well, I've got to do the washing. And I haven't heard her going into the laundry and stuffing the stuff in the washing machine and saying, in the name of Jesus, you go into the washing machine. Probably heard other things. But, you know, stuff like that, it's just routine. It's stuff we've got to get done. But to know that, you know, whatever we do, we actually do it for the glory of God. And actually, those mundane things are actually significant. When we actually take that attitude that everything we do it in the name of Jesus. You know, when you're having fun, when you're socialising with people, you know, it's doing it in the name of Jesus. It actually makes a difference to how you do it and the attitude that you actually take with it. And I think it brings a greater joy to life when we understand that. And then it goes on here, it says, people from the town of Jericho, how are we going in the valley? People from the town of Jericho worked next to them, beyond them was Zachar, son of Imri. And these are some people that they're next to the high priest. And they just sort of mention that they're just building a section of the wall. There's nothing that significant in that mentioned about it. Like, it's just like, yeah, beyond them were these guys. Yeah, he's the priest. And it talks about the fact and everything that these guys did and the precedent it set and what it did. And then you start to move around and here's some guys from Jericho and they're just taking ownership of their section of the wall. They're having a go. They're working along there next to the high priest. You know, they're probably not very priestly. They probably swear when they hit their hand with a hammer. And they're just there. They're just doing it. And it actually, I think they deliberately lined up there in the text next to the priest because it's saying what they did is every bit as significant as what the priest did and they are doing it the same as everybody else. Everybody's work is important. Your work is important. Did you know what? Your calling is equally as important as everybody else's. Your calling is just as important as mine and whatever else. And sometimes, you know, in this church world, we can get very sort of focused on the little bit that you see, the tip of the iceberg stuff. You know, the stuff that goes on here on a Sunday, the stuff that goes on here on a platform. And yeah, that's important. It sets a tone, it sets precedent, it's significant in that sense. But regardless of what you're doing, your call is important. And I was just having a chat with Chris last night, and we were talking a little bit about our building acquisition team. And it's just been so exciting because we've got a great team and they're functioning really, really well and doing an amazing job. But we're seeing a whole lot of different skills actually come to the fore, and people who are absolute experts in their field being able to work together and perhaps ways that we haven't seen in the past because we haven't had that same opportunity there. And you know what? They're calling. You see Terence here on Sunday. Is he in the service or is he?
He was coffeeing.
He's probably down in kids or somewhere. If he's under your seat, pull him out. Where is he? Is he down there, Lizzie? He's in kids. But, you know, Terence is amazing. He makes us all coffee here on Sunday. And, you know, that probably deserves a knighthood by itself. But Terence is a very, very skilled, very sharp engineer. And he's part of our building team. And as we've started to do due diligence on the building over there in Moona and started to work stuff out, he's absolutely come to the fore. He's on fire. You know, stuff's just happening so quick. We couldn't pay the best consultant around to actually do the work that Terence is doing on that team. You know what? You know, his calling's incredibly important. Simon Grubb's part of that team. Simon's doing a great job on that team. Just his ability to pull things together and make sure that we're getting stuff done and all that. And just seeing another side of Simon in that is just absolutely incredible. So, you know what? Everybody standing, doing their bit of the wall. Nobody's calling is more important than somebody else's. We all do that together. So as we give a little bit later in the service, you know what? Your part of the giving is just as important as anybody else's. It's not the amount. You know, the amount part that's important is you being faithful to what God's asking you to do. The amount part is you moving from, oh yeah, I'm just going to give to be part of it, to saying, you know what, I'm going to give with a faith element to what I do. That's where the amount's important, but it's not comparable to what anybody else is giving. Now, but your part is vitally important. So let's be in this together. And I think the third thing I want to say is that we give because it matters. We give because it matters. Your contribution matters. And times I've seen over the years and I'm sure most churches are like this. And you know, at times our church has had, you know, different times we've had people that have had quite a capacity in the finance area, you know, where they've got perhaps, you know, significant more ability in the finance resource area than a lot of others. And sometimes we can think, oh, what they do is much more significant. That's not the case. You know, it's not the case at all. What you do matters. What you do matters. You know, if you're a business person and you're used to dealing with, you know, big figures and all that, you know, and you think about what we're doing here and it's like, oh yeah, that's not that big a stretch. And then there is somebody else who's like, gee, I'm actually just, you know, I'm just trying to balance my single mum's income.
Yeah, that's right.
You know, it is just as significant. Yeah. What you do matters.
Yep.
And I think what we're talking about today is the fact that something that we do together and we engage with and we go forward is much more important than even the amount.
Yeah.
You know, it's the fact that we want to all be in it. You know, what would make me more excited when we take up this offering a little bit later would be we're going to give you some forms, and I encourage you to put your name on the form because that's standing up. It's not so, oh, we can keep an eye on you. It's just saying, you know what, I believe in this and I'm doing it. What would make me more excited is that the greater number of people that engage rather than whatever amount that we arrive at. Because we're actually saying we are all in this together. Yep. Your giving matters.
Yeah, that's right.
And I'll finish with this one as far as the message go. I was nearly going to leave this out, but I think it's actually important. And you read down a bit further and it says, next to them, the Tekatites, they made repairs. And I've talked about this in another context. And it sort of goes on. It says, yeah, they made repairs. And then it says, but their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of the Lord. So this group of people were almost opposite to the priests. The nobles didn't actually get in and have a go. They sat in their noble houses or wherever they sat, and they just made sure that, you know, the everyday people did the work. And that the Hebrew basically says that they wouldn't bend their necks. In other words, they saw their position as perhaps more important than the greater good of what God was doing there at that time. And they actually bend their necks. I mean, they chose not to come under the submission, and perhaps they thought, perhaps they thought they were more important. They thought they had a more important line even than Nehemiah, who was leading this thing. Because interestingly enough, Nehemiah worked in the palace, Persia. You know what they used to do to blokes that worked in that place? They took away some of their threat. In other words, they were castrated. And so that meant that Nehemiah was most likely in that case, in that situation. It meant that he wasn't allowed to even enter the Jewish temple. It would have meant that there were a whole lot of Jews that saw him as a lot lesser than they were. So I'm sure these nobles thought, "What? We're not going to listen to this guy. We're not going to submit to him. Just get the average people out there." And they actually wouldn't come under the submission of what God was doing. Whatever their reason, I'm sure they probably later regretted it, because, you know, they were actually the only people mentioned in this whole thing that weren't prepared to get in and work with everybody else. And I want to say that there are times that, you know, our giving actually has to have an element of submission with it. That we're saying, you know what, I actually want to bring my... And it doesn't have... Submission is actually a powerful thing. It's when we say, you know what, I'm actually going to bring this and I'm going to put it under the authority of God. Regardless of even how I feel about church leadership. Sometimes I think, you know, we can look on and we say, oh yeah, you know, they could do this better and they could manage that better and, you know, and, oh, gee, I won't give because they're not doing that as well as they could. And I think in any organisation, there's always elements of that. And you know, I can say we've got a fantastic board and a great team and, you know, we work hard and we do our best with what we've got. But, you know, we can do a lot better. But that's not the point. The point is that, you know, when we give, actually we choose to submit to God, and then it's not actually about, it's not about the particular church leadership that receive it. It's actually about you deciding you're going to submit that area of your life to God. And maybe you've been on a journey of doing that with your tithing. But Have we got to a point where we actually do that with offerings, where we go over and above? Maybe that's a huge breakthrough for so many people. We say, you know what, I'm actually going to tithe. I'm going to bring that, the first, and that, you know, that 10%. I'm going to put it I'm going to put it in God's hands and I'm going to choose to do that. That is really powerful when you can do that. And if you haven't got there yet, that's cool. There's no condemnation from us on that. It's a journey for all of us. But that releases so much in our financial world and our whole world. But imagine when we start to bring, because that bit, if you look at the teaching of the word, that's God's anyway. We're just bringing back this portion that is His. But he could have taken it from us, but he actually wanted to empower us to say, "Hey, this is yours, Lord, have it." But over and above is when we say, "Look, we go into the other stuff." I'm actually choosing to bring submission to my holiday budget. I'm choosing to bring submission to my entertainment budget. I'm choosing to bring submission to that special fund that my wife doesn't know about. You know, that one where I'm saving up for a new bike. Not true.
Disclaimer.
Or that motorbike. Or that new really fast car, Richie. Richie doesn't hide anything from his wife. She empowers him. But you know, that sense of bringing a greater level of submission and the blessing of God to our whole world. And it's amazing, you'll find, and I pointed Richie out, because he's had an incredible revelation of what giving is. And it's like he understands that God doesn't even say, if you serve me, you can't build a fast car, or you can't do something that's fun. Because, you know, God wants you to, he wants you to enjoy life. He wants you to have fun. He wants you to enjoy stuff. He wants you to have holidays and all those things. But it's so much more amazing when we actually bring that under submission to God. You know, and there are times you might say for something, he says, you know, I want you to start to give here. But it's exciting when we do that. That's why I wanted to talk about the submission element. And the team, would you like to hand out these brochures here? Our Love Lobe, local and Love Global brochure. It's actually a card. Yeah, hand them out up at the valley. You can hand those around out there. You'll do it much quicker up there because you're a very efficient, sharp team at the valley. Hey, they are. Who's been to the Valley recently? Yes. The Valley. Valley is doing so well. It's such a great place. There is an amazing atmosphere. You know, Simon and Jane are working so hard in the Valley and, you know, people are really on board. It's a fantastic place. You need to actually get up there and encourage them if you're here at Bellerive. And if you're at the Valley, hey, you can come encourage us too. We need some of what you've got. So we're just really simple this year, our Kingdom Foundation. And you can see there are three areas. We've just, you know, at times we've had lots in that, but this year we've brought it down to three key areas, and I'll just talk about those a little bit right now. So there's our new church home. I'll just touch base on that in a sec. There's, you know, we've been involved with growing churches in Nepal for a long time, and that's starting to go to a new place where we're starting to establish some new partnerships in Nepal, and I'm really keen to get over there soon. And then there's our youth and uni impact areas too. This city is, uni's just massive in our city now, isn't it? It's getting bigger and bigger all the time. You know, we've got to be in that space. I'll talk about that in a minute. But our new church home, why do we need to be part of a miracle today with the new church home? Well, what I can actually say to you is that we're actually putting in an offer that will get us the building, and We will need to borrow some money to enable us to do the refurb and get to where we've got to get to. But did you know there's two things about what I want to say now about why I would really like to see us do something special in relation to the building. Who knows, it's much quicker to raise money before you borrow it than after. In other words, the less we have to borrow, the less interest we pay, and the further we are ahead in the future. So you know what? We raise stuff now, it actually means that we have to borrow less. And it actually means that we can do more going forward. In other words, the more we raise now, the more that we can actually do, and the less that we are, you know, paying interest to banks and other organisations like that. So that's just a straight financial thing that you will all get, but it's a really good reason to do. Also, we're in a season two now where we're actually, if should the offer be accepted, we will put a deposit on that, and we're doing a whole lot of work at the moment, a lot of due diligence and a lot of engineering and design and stuff that is actually going to cost us money, and there will be a lag time between when this building settles and when we then have to perhaps raise a loan and some things like that. So I would love us to say, let's be in a position where we are empowered to do all that we can do in that season moving into that. So it's a really, really important time to say we want to raise some significant money going into that building. It means we have to borrow less, and it means that we've actually got the capacity to do some of the things that we do as quick as we can. Did you know what? If our offer's accepted, the quicker we can get things going, the less time, or perhaps we mightn't even have to be in a temporary location at all. So this is actually really critical in that. So let's do something. Let's show some belief. And I think on a spiritual level, let's say, you know what? We're actually going to make our submission to God and our giving part of changing the spiritual atmosphere that is all part of that offer being received in this building. I think we've got the opportunity to say, you know what? We're actually serious about this, God. And we're actually taking control in the spirit in a practical sense that actually means something to us. So that's a good reason to do that. Growing churches in Nepal, we've contributed for many years into supporting church planters in Kathmandu and in Napalganj, which is, if you haven't been to Nepal, that won't mean a lot. But what I can tell you, most of you will have heard of Kathmandu. But Napalganj, Lonely Planet, if you look it up, says, why would you go to Napalganj? There is nothing, no significant reason to go to Napalganj other than a lot of people live there. A lot of really important people. A lot of people that matter just as much as you and I. A lot of people that actually have been living under the curse of a caste system, under the curse of things that would want to hold them down and restrict their world. And in that part of the world, there is nothing but the gospel of Jesus Christ that sets people free from that and actually changes them in the inside, so that they say that they don't have to live like that and they don't have to impose that on other people. And whole communities are empowered when the gospel comes in and changes that way of thinking. And we've seen that happen in Nepal so much already,